Well, as David said earlier, or I guess it was Jacob actually, I hope that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. This past week, we were able to go to North Carolina and spend time with our daughter and son-in-law and our grandchildren, and that was just an enormous blessing to us, and just grateful for that opportunity. I didn't get in until about midnight last night. Well, not quite that, but, you know, it was, you know, early enough. So I may be a tad less animated than I normally am. And for those of you who are visiting, you know, that's just, it's just a week of grandkids and American Airlines. So there you go. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. So we're beginning our series of Advent. I always love this time of year as we build toward our anticipation of Christmas Day. And of course, looking back on the giving of Christ from his Father to us. And so what I want us to do, we're going to look this morning in 1 Peter, and then we're going to start in verse 3 and read through verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christmas is, of course, a season of gift giving. I kind of did a little bit of research as to where this tradition of gift giving came from. Traditionally, it's common to kind of look back to the Magi, right? The wise men who came and they bring the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Many will say, well, actually, that's a nice story, but the truth is that there were like some pagan pre-existing Saturnalia festivals that involved gift giving, and so Christians kind of just imported that over from the Roman culture that preceded it. Well, here's the thing. Either way, whatever the, you know, particular historical sources and beginnings of our gift giving, I think it is an appropriate time for us to commemorate the coming of Jesus Christ through the giving of gifts, because Jesus himself is a gift given to us by the Father. That probably most famous of all verses in the Bible, John 3:16, says this: "For God loved the world, so loved it, that he gave. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus himself was a gift given at this season of that we celebrate as Christmas. And there is a gift that we often describe as a gift that keeps on giving, right? It's past the first time that it is given. It's even keeps on giving on down the road. And Jesus Christ is just that kind of gift for us. He's not just this thing that we kind of get and it's nice for a little bit and then it just ages and wears out. No, it's a gift that keeps on giving. It's an inexhaustible fountain of blessing for us. And what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks of Advent, preparing our hearts for the coming of Christmas, is we're going to be looking at those aspects of the gift of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at them in order: hope, peace, joy, and love, which correspond to kind of the candles. You may not have known, like, these four candles, they each typically represent these ideas, these things that Jesus has brought into the world: hope, peace, joy, and love. And so we're basically kind of, you know, in stages, kind of unwrapping this gift of Jesus over this Christmas season. And today we're going to be looking at hope, the hope of Christmas. Now, hope, as we often use it in our culture, is a pretty flimsy word, right? It just says that we're kind of wishing for something. And we've all known for people who wish for things that never happen. Many of you well know I am a Dallas Cowboys fan. And beginning before this season, I had hoped. I had hopes. They're gone. I don't have hopes anymore. After the last 4 weeks, the hopes are gone, okay? They were a flimsy hope. All right, yeah, amen. Absolutely, they were. And here's the thing, I don't even know like if American Idol is still on anymore, but you know, I remember, and this just kind of shows how demented I am, but if you remember American Idol, the weeks that I loved the best were the first few. You remember that? Just a big open casting call, thousands of people lined up with stars in their eyes and dreams that they are going to be the next American Idol. And these people are just walking in off the streets, and then they're like, all right, go ahead and sing, do your thing. And what comes out of some of these people is like a cat that is being murdered by a steak knife. And you're like, I know you had hopes, but they were flimsy hopes, all right? But the fact of the matter is that for Christians, biblical hope is one of, I'm convinced it's one of the strongest words in the Bible. Because it is this steadfast confidence that God is going to keep his promises, that God is going to follow through on what he has said that he would do. And if God has promised something, then there's nothing more certain in all of life than that. So when your hope is founded upon the promises of God, it's a steadfast hope. In fact, it's the kind of hope that you can build your entire life upon. That's why we are even here. But what I want to look at this morning is another aspect to hope. Because, see, hope is kind of a funny word. It's a verb, which is the way we often use it. You know, I hope I get a PS5 for Christmas this year. And some of the, you know, kids go, yes, I hope. Good luck with that. They're hard to find, okay? I hope I get a PS5 for, that's the verb. I am hoping for this thing. But hope can also be a noun. Obi-Wan Kenobi, you are our only hope, all right? That's from Star Wars, for those of you who don't know. And Princess Leia was saying, I'm hoping about it. She's saying, listen, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you are our only hope. You're the noun of the hope that I am investing my desires in. We often talk of hope as a verb, but today we're going to be looking at it in its noun form. And we believe that the noun hope has a name, and we celebrate him every week here. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 1:1 there in your outline where we are told there in this beginning of his letter to Timothy, he says, Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Jesus is our, he's the noun, he's the substance of our hope. So we're focusing today on the objective realities and the propositions that constitute our hope. What is it about Jesus? What is it about what he has brought into our lives that gives us hope? That we are objectively putting our hearts and minds and our hopes in. So we see Jesus' hope in four different ways. The first is this. We see Jesus' hope that God is present in my life. Verse 3. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We are, in fact, born again. I keep hammering that time and time and time again. I don't think I will ever stop hammering that because it is the essence of the gospel. You must be born again. You must be born by the Spirit. There has to be a new birth in your life, in your heart, in your soul that brings to life new realities. And one of those new realities that we're told about here is this living hope. We come alive to, our eyes get open to the fact that there is a living hope, and it is, in fact, Jesus Christ. But what does this mean when it says a living hope? Well, in verse 3, it is paralleled to verse 4. All right, so we are born to a living hope and also to a heavenly inheritance. All right, so a living hope and a heavenly inheritance. So you might think, well, that just means that we're looking forward to heaven, right? We come alive. We know, hey, now I'm not going to pay for my sins anymore. Jesus has paid for those. I'm going to go to heaven with him when I die. Yes, that is true. But there is more, okay? Because he is saying, listen, we are alive. It's not merely that we're looking forward to that. We are that, but there is more to that. It is living even right now. We are alive, we are awake, and we are aware of present heavenly realities. Brothers and sisters, you and I are, in some respects, I mean, I can't go into all of this, but there's this, that we are in some respects have one foot in heaven already. We are in some manner seated at the right hand, or not at the right hand, but we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, okay? We are united with Christ. We are awake, aware, alive to heavenly realities. And you ask yourself, maybe, what is it that makes heaven heaven? Well, there's a lot of things, but the one essential thing that you can't have heaven without is God. He is what makes heaven heaven. If you don't have God, you can have everything else, but you don't have heaven. God is what makes heaven heaven. So if that's kind of helps us understand this heavenly inheritance, this living hope that we are now connected to, that is pulsating within our lives, that we are alive and awake to, is the presence of God. This is how our heavenly inheritance can be so alive to our souls, is the indwelling presence of God. Jesus brought the indwelling presence of God to our lives. You know, O come, Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. Jesus literally brought heaven down to earth. And what he brought down to earth in that baby-sized package, he has given through his Holy Spirit to us in an even more intimate and powerful way. God, and this is the hope, this is the living hope that we have been born into. Verse 8 says, even though you do not see him, right, because he's up at the right hand of the Father right now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He says you believe in him, you're trusting in him, you're putting your hope in him, you lean on him. That's a present reality that we are living in our lives. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has to be known more than just conceptually. He has to be known more than just, well, I know this about him, I know this concept about him, I know this description of him. He has to be known experientially. Can I just tell you, there are many people who stop at the conceptual knowing of Jesus, and they don't ever get to the experiential knowing of Jesus. And can I also tell you this, is that a lot of the reasons that the world looks at Christianity and they don't see much to it is because it's a lot of people with only a conceptual knowledge of Jesus and not an experiential knowledge of Jesus. But yet it is presented as being an experiential knowledge. And they go, well, if that's what knowing Jesus is like, if that's what following Jesus is like, if that's what being held by Jesus is like, then I'm fine, I'm good. I'll just do my own thing. It is a present reality in our lives. Jesus didn't come simply to give knowledge about God to us. Jesus came to give God to us. You realize how astounding that is? He came to bring, to say that God could be, we sang, my living hope. He's present with me. And you know how sporty and difficult this life can get. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But to know that he is actually with us. And Jesus says that God is working in and through us to accomplish his glorious ends. It's an inexpressible, it's a glorious joy. God is doing a work in our lives. And this is why the hope that we have is living, it's active, it's breathing, it moves in our lives. One of the ways that you know something is living is that it moves. You ever been to a reptile house, you know, at the zoo, right? You go to the reptile house and sometimes the lizards are not very, they don't pay off well, right? Or the snakes, they're just sort of sitting there. And one of a typical thing, I guess I'm just a little child at heart, you know, the thing that I do is I start knocking on the glass. I'm not the only one, am I? All right, yeah, all right, there you go. Because I'm like, listen, is this just a figurine of a lizard or does it really move, all right? And when it moves, you're like, oh, it's doing something, it is alive. The same thing is true about hope in our lives. One of the ways that we know that it's alive is that it's moving in our lives. And what Peter tells us here is that one of the things that this living faith produces in us is joy, right? It's an inexpressible, glorious joy in our lives that is founded upon this hope. So that's just something we need to look at. How blessed it is to have confidence that God is not merely out there, but that he is in here. Okay? So we see Jesus as hope that God is present in our lives. Secondly, we see Jesus as hope that God is protecting my faith. God is protecting my faith. Look at verse 5. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. We are guarded, we are shielded by, listen to what he says there. We are guarded, we are shielded by God's power. You know, I don't know. I mean, the truth of the matter is that there's so many things that I know as I'm preaching on Sunday, and by Tuesday afternoon, I have jettisoned them as a practical reality governing my life. I don't typically think about the fact that God is himself guarding my heart and my life. But this begs the question, what is it that the power of God is guarding me from? What is it that it is protecting me from? Well, this may be some bad news for you, but Peter wants us to understand very clearly, it's not a guarantee of protection from all harm. Because he says there in verse 6, even though now for a short time you suffer grief in various trials. Right, so we suffer grief. In fact, the people he was writing to were suffering pretty difficult lives. They were being persecuted. So when it says that we're shielded, we're guarded, we're protected by the power of God, it doesn't mean that our bodies are always protected. It doesn't mean that our comforts are always protected. He says, actually, that it is our salvation. God is guarding our connection to Jesus. He is guarding our trust in God. He is guarding our confidence that we will persevere to the end of our lives and receive our resurrection bodies. That hope that we have, that he is guarding that connection. 2 Corinthians 4:16, I love this verse. We do not lose heart. You could kind of look at, we don't lose hope. We don't lose confidence. We don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And the church said, amen. Outer self is wasting away. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. So when you see Peter say, we are being guarded by God's power, and you hear Paul say in 2 Corinthians, we are being renewed, those are parallel concepts. Being guarded, being renewed. It's not an outer guarding. It's not an outer renewal, right? Paul's very clear about that. It's not the outer man that's being renewed. It's wasting away. Although I will just say this, following Jesus Christ is a very healthy way to go. To have a lot of things off your shoulders and off your mind, knowing that you're trusting the Lord, let me tell you, it gives you a lot of benefits physically, right? But that's not the reason to trust Jesus. That's not the reason to follow God. But here's the thing. It's not this outer guarding. It's not this outer renewal. It's finding that, what does it mean that he's guarding my faith? He's protecting my faith. He's renewing my inner man. It means that I'm finding, when I look in my heart, in my life, I find there's enough fuel for the journey. There's enough fuel to keep on going. There's enough gas left in the tank. And there are just times in our lives, seasons, episodes, occurrences that really get us to wonder if we're going to make it through. And what Paul is referring to here, what Peter is indicating here, is that the hope that Jesus gives us is that God is protecting our faith. He's protecting the connection so that we look and miraculously even, we find, I still do trust Jesus. I still do look forward to heaven. Maybe some of the earthly pleasures that I've enjoyed are not there the way that they used to be. Maybe I've got a lot more questions now than I used to even 5 years ago. But I will say this, that when I look and I think, is the fuel of faith, is it still there? God is guarding that reservoir of faith. I know that He is guarding it and that He is protecting it. Hope is like fuel for living the Christian life. Hope is fuel for living the Christian life. You and I envy the energy of young people. I was just with my granddaughters my 2.5-year-old granddaughter. And man, again, Sam, she calls me Sam, you know. Again, Sam. Again, you know. And I mean, she can keep on going and going and going. But we're told that the Lord's presence in our lives, the hope that we have, the living hope that we have, is that He keeps renewing our connection to God. We are being renewed in our strength to live this life that He's called us to. And He's going to keep guarding that reservoir for us. And we're also told in verse 6 something that's really helpful for us. He says, even though now for a short time you suffer. For a short time. God gives us a kind of perspective on life. That truthfully, this life is short. You know, I don't know where you are in terms of what you believe about the afterlife or if there even is such an afterlife, but I think we can all agree on this. Regardless of where you think you go or if you go nowhere, we can agree upon this. You're going to spend a lot more time wherever there is than you are here. Even if you think you just go into the ground, you're going to spend more time there than you are here. In the Christian perspective, it says, listen, part of the way God guards our hearts, part of the way He keeps that connection of faith in our hearts and lives, the way He renews us, is He gets our perspective of reality in proportion. He helps us to see this isn't going to last forever. One of the greatest things that I was ever called to do as a parent when my kids were teenagers, right? And some of you, you know, listen, it's just to say, honey, it ain't going to last forever. It's not going to be like this forever. You're going to grow up. The boys aren't ever going to get any smarter. But they might make more money. Yeah, you know? But it's just giving them perspective. I know this girl is not liking you the way you want her to. This too shall pass. You know what I'm saying? And for some of you, you're like looking at young parents or you're looking at someone in their middle age. You're like, listen, buddy, don't worry about it. This too is going to pass. It's a short time. It's a brief time. We're grass. So this is what it's saying, is that there's a power that's being exerted in our lives to keep our eyes focused on Christ, to keep our eyes focused on the relative proportions of where we're going to live our lives. We're just prepping for the main event to come. God is protecting my faith. We see also, Jesus has hope that God is remaking my heart. Look at verse 9. He says, you are obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. One aspect of salvation is the restoration of something to usefulness. All right? One of the things that we believe happened with human beings when we fell from grace, when we fell from our original state, is that we got broken. And we got broken in such a way that we weren't able to function the way we were supposed to. We were supposed to be in communion with God, and we were supposed to go out and do great things in the world for God and for His glory. That's what we were designed for. We were designed so that every thing in creation could look and see what men and women are doing in the world and go, man, that's what God looks like when His image bearers are out doing things in the world. And so when we hear about salvation, we're hearing about God's plan to restore something that has been broken, something that has impurities that have accrued to it. Sometimes we'll say, well, that shirt is stained. Buddy, it can't be saved. That car is totaled. My son was just in a wreck this week, and he sent me a picture of the car. And he's fine, by the way. And he sent me a picture of the car, and I'm like, son, I think you kissed that car goodbye. I don't think it's coming. I don't think it can be saved. Or, you know, you left the pie in a little bit too long. And, you know, there's an extra crispy pie. there's a well-done pie, but then there's just a pie that cannot be saved. The only thing you can do is throw it in the garbage. When we look at people, we think in similar terms, don't we? That person's just too hostile to God. That person's too far gone. Man, they hate the church. They're just too selfish. They're too deceived. They can't be saved. What we believe is that Jesus Christ, as 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul would go on to say, among whom I'm chief, among whom I'm the biggest. We believe that even notorious sinners can be saved. And what I hope, what I genuinely hope for myself and for each one of us, and a testimony that we can give, is one of the reasons that we would look, that there's not a person that we would look at and say, you know what, that kind of person could never come to Jesus. The reason that we believe that God can save even that person is that we know that God has saved us. And we're still amazed by that. We're still kind of astounded by it. We're still kind of astounded by the power that it required for God to save me. But here's the thing. You know, you're like, all right, this is nice. Jesus has saved me, and so when I die, I'm going to go into heaven and be with him. But is that exactly what Peter is saying here? He says, listen, you are obtaining the outcome. He's not like, you're just anticipating it. Well, you are that. Listen, you're looking forward to heaven. You're looking forward to Jesus. We've been in 1 Thessalonians. We've been looking for Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven, all right? We're looking forward to that. But there's also this aspect of like, listen, it's not just that you're looking forward to it. You're now obtaining it. Something is currently going on. A lot of times we have this, you know, you walk down the halls of a big building, right? And they have those like glass cases there, which have like the hatchet in it, you know? Or like the fire extinguisher. And sometimes they'll just have something written on the glass, you know, break glass in case of emergency, right? We just did a couple of flights, and they're just like, hey, there's a flotation device under your, you know, and which you're just like, listen, if this thing goes down, I'm going to Jesus. I don't know what all that stuff is about, but anyway. But just break glass in case of emergency. Is that how we think about our salvation? Man, I'm sure I'm glad to know it's there. When the big one hits, when I'm on my deathbed, when it is a serious wreck, when I do get a serious cancer diagnosis, I'm sure I'm glad to know that you know, fire extinguisher is there. Is it just an insurance policy for us? See, I think what Peter is indicating to us is that that's not the best way to think about it. Is that it's not as though God just gives us an insurance policy. It's that he begins a construction project that has a definite end date. It has a definite destination and a definite goal. But he begins doing something in us. He begins this salvation working in us from the very beginning that we are brought to life with that new birth in Jesus Christ. It's a definite departure from the old and an entering into the new. All right? And it's not that we're working on our salvation to be saved. It's just like he begins this thing in us called salvation, and we are obtaining the outcome. It's beginning to work out of us. He begins a construction project on us that's salvation. And you want to know who the chief subcontractor in that project is? The church. The church. That is what you and I are here about, to try and work on one another for the glory of God, because we believe that there is a construction project that is underway. And so we believe that God is currently right now remaking our hearts. Brothers and sisters, it is such a powerful thing when we can give testimony about what the Lord is currently doing in our lives. Because He is doing something. He is, if you are saved, He is remaking your heart. He's guarding your faith. I mean, He is present in your life. He's doing something. We don't have a couch potato God. He is working. He is moving in your thoughts, in your minds, in your circumstances in order to draw your faith and your heart and your hopes higher toward heaven. And one of the great things about the presence of this salvation in our lives, one of the great blessings that it brings into our lives is this. We're able to deal with our mistakes. We're able to deal with some of the baggage of our past. Even when we're suffering from the consequences. Because we can't thwart God's construction project in our lives. Being confident of this, that He who began the work, Philippians 1:6 says, will be faithful to complete it. He's going to complete the work. That's part of our hope. We see Jesus as the hope that God is remaking my heart. And finally, we see Jesus as the hope that God has a purpose for my pain. Verses 3 and 4, He has caused us to be born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. One of the great hopes of the Christian life comes in contemplating heaven. I really love to do that. For some of us, you know, we think about people that we would be reunited with. We would think about things that we might be free from. And can I just ask you this? We won't belabor this much. Can I just ask you this question? When you think about your blessings in life, how many of them are in heaven? How many of them are in heaven? Can I just challenge you, not just you, can I challenge us to not just think about our blessings here? This is time of Thanksgiving. How many of our blessings are in heaven? And I think the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we realize, you know what? I've got even more and more blessings in the presence of God. I've got even more and more blessings in this heavenly inheritance that is kept undefiled, imperishable, unfading for me. We should be hoping for the good that God has made for us, and that hope will give us strength to endure present difficulties. I want you to look at verse 7. He says, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll notice there, he says that there are difficulties and hardships that come into our lives, but for us who are believers, it's not a punishing fire, it's a refining fire. Right? There's a purpose for it, and it's not to get God's pound of flesh out of us. It's not to pay us back. The picture he paints is, well, you know, you take gold and you put it in a fire. You burn out all the impurities. And then after you get that gold out, you have pure gold, and it shines and it gleams, and it's even more precious. It's even more beautiful. But the other thing that you get out of that is you get a certainty that it is gold. Because if it all burns up, then it wasn't gold. You want to know one of the things that gives us confidence that we're going to go to heaven? Is when things go sideways in our lives, when we really get hit hard by something, when something extra precious gets taken from us, and yet we find that God is still there. And we might be sad, and we might be hurting, we might even be confused, but we know where Jesus is. We know where God is, and we just find there's this bedrock in our heart. Can I just tell you that is an assurance for us? Let me try to paint it this way. If I were to ask you, which would you rather ride in, a tank or a limousine? I think for most of us, you go, well, you know, no offense to the tank, but I think I'll take the limo, the nice stretch limo, you know, that'd be great. But of course, it really all depends on where you're going, doesn't it? Now, if I'm going to the prom, a limo is great. Although, honestly, a tank would be pretty, you'd be a legend. Kids would be talking about that for generations. But if you're going to prom, yeah, the limo's great. That's terrific. That's the way to go. But if you're going through a battle zone, if you're going into a firefight, then obviously the question changes considerably. It's like, yeah, I think I'll take the tank. And one of the things about that is if you are going through a battle zone, and brothers, sisters, let's just be honest with one another. This life is a war zone. You're going to leave this place. Many of you, you're going to go home. Home, oh, home, just kick it. Brothers, your home is a war zone. And I don't mean it because you're yelling and screaming at each other. I'm talking about it's a spiritual warfare everywhere. This life is a war zone for God's children. And if you're in that battle tank, the Lord says, listen, I've saved you. I'm holding on to you. I've got a plan and purpose for you. When you hear those shells bouncing off the hull, and you hear them exploding against the side of the hull, trust me, it's not fun. But the one thing that you're grateful for, I sure am glad I'm in this battle tank. I sure am glad that I'm safe in here. And it just gives you more confidence that this thing is going to carry me all the way through. There are seasons and episodes, occurrences in our lives that the Lord allows to come. And they burn. They scorch. But they're not meant to destroy us. They're meant to say, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to be consumed in this. I know there's a purpose for this, and I know that you're taking me through this. And the more that I'm tested, the more confidence I have in this battle tank kind of faith that you've given me, the more certain I am. It carried me through that, and it carried me through that. The Lord carried me through that. My living hope was there. He was there. He was there. He's here now. And there is a purpose for the pain. Don't long for a comfortable, wishy-washy faith. It won't get you where you're wanting to go, brother and sister. And so that is Jesus Christ, our hope. And that is who we are celebrating. And as I would always encourage you, if what I have described here is not something that you currently know, then the arms are always wide to come and put your trust in Him, to ask Him to be these things in your life. It comes from His coming, His living perfectly, His dying in our place, His rising in power to give this new life, this faith, this connection, this guarding, this renewing connection to Jesus Christ. It comes from all that. And this living hope that when Christ comes, it's going to be the best day of our lives. So my encouragement to you is to come to Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer? God Almighty, You are so good. You are always good, and you never alter and you never change. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for faith. And Father, I pray right now that You would just help these words be more than just words, that You would help them to really help our hearts to really absorb them. Help our hearts to absorb not the words, but the reality that they point to. Father, we just need so desperately to know that you are present in our lives and that you're protecting us, Lord, that you've got a purpose for the things that are coming. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have confidence to share, to give a word, to explain to someone how they could have that same kind of confidence and that same kind of hope. And Father, I pray for those who are here this morning, Lord, those who are listening on the radio or those who are watching on the live stream. And they are in a war zone and they know that, but they don't have the protection of being connected with your Son. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to step out in faith and admit that they don't have that and ask your Son to be their living hope. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to turn from the direction that they're currently headed and to put their trust in your Son. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.